X-29, number 11A.
Our goal is to find the kingdom of God, the science of spiritual harmony, our primeval spiritual status of being. The purpose of the way of life is to free us from original sin, from the belief in personality, from the belief in a separation from God. Now, all this cannot be achieved by pulling and pushing. Though the way of life is inescapable, it is well to remember that it cannot be forced, that we cannot take the kingdom of God by storm. To tread the way of life calls for patience. We must allow ourselves enough time to take each step as it comes to us in its spiritual unfoldment, and we must always push on lovingly. Remember Mrs. Eddy's words, "The human self must be evangelized. This task God demands us to accept lovingly today, and to abandon so fast as practical the material, and to work out the spiritual, which determines the outward and actual." Science and Health, 254, 19-23. What is needed above all is a love for the textbook, and a love for the comfort we get from the fact that this textbook presents a definite way in which to work out the spiritual ultimate. As long as we cherish a great veneration for what this textbook will do for us and for mankind, we shall be able to devote all the love we have into getting its message. No sacrifice, no persecution, no misrepresentation, no labor will be too great to deter us from loving and following the way of life. When we realize the fact that in 600 pages, Mrs. Eddy has given an answer to the problem of life, an answer which will stand for centuries, which will lead mankind out of its dream existence, when we remember that millions of unprejudiced minds will love this story when it reaches them, then our hearts must overflow with gratitude that we should be able to bear on the standard of truth which Mrs. Eddy has handed down to us. Can you see what a blessing the spiritual story in the textbook is for mankind? As we go the way of life and begin to embody the textbook, we become conscious of divine manhood, for every chapter depicts a fundamental aspect of man. By inheriting our divine manhood, we identify ourselves with the spiritual substance of every chapter, and can say, for instance, "I am a state of willingness to desire above all else to be godlike." Whatever does not desire to be godlike does not belong to me. Prayer. I am a state of willingness to be at one with God and to forsake all that which is not of God. Unwillingness to be fundamentally one with God does not belong to me. Atonement and Eucharist. I am a state of willingness to wed myself constantly to God-like qualities. The tendency to use these qualities which are not God-like does not belong to me. Marriage. I am a spiritual identity, the reflection of God. Whatever is not godlike does not belong to me. Christian Science versus Spiritualism. I am never under the influence of animal magnetism. Animal magnetism cannot touch me. Animal magnetism unmask. I am under the influence of one God only, revealing himself to me only as one mind, one spirit, one soul, one principle, one life, one truth, one love. No contradicting revelation to this can reach me. Science, theology, medicine. I am always aware of myself as idea. Whatever is physiological can never identify itself with me. Physiology. I am divine consciousness. Material and human consciousness do not constitute me. Footsteps of truth. I am the infinite idea of God. Whatever tries to limit the idea of God does not belong to me, creation. I am a dynamic idea, freeing the mortal self from its beliefs and dissolving its Adam dream. Whatever the lie may be about me, it is being resolved, science of being. I am an infinite reflection of spiritual ideas, a compounded idea. I am one with all ideas. Whatever is not of the nature of idea is no part of me. Some objections answered. I am the master of ideas and can therefore master the infinite idea. Whatever is not of the nature of idea cannot master me. Christian Science Practice. I am the law-abiding idea of principle, a law unto myself. Whatever is not in conformity with principle does not belong to me. Teaching Christian Science. I am the infinitely classified interpretation of principle itself. Whatever is not deducible from principle does not belong to me. Recapitulation. I am the irreversible, ordered unfoldment of principle's idea, fulfilling itself irresistibly. Whatever is not unfolding within principle does not belong to me. Genesis. I am the omniactive idea of principle, infinitely operating on all levels of existence. Besides my complete oneness with principle, nothing is really ever going on. The Apocalypse. Now, this is not a formula, but it will give you a taste of what it means to name yourself divinely. As you progress and grasp the individual message of every chapter, you will find your own words to summarize them as a divine structure of man. The textbook, our teacher. The textbook speaks of the one being, and as beings is infinite, the one being expresses itself in infinite ways. Science is that wonderful instrument which reduces these infinite ways to a fundamental system, encompassing all classifications and categories of the infinite one. Now, the textbook that Mrs. Eddy has given us teaches this science in its system. It is therefore not a compilation of disconnected treatises on metaphysics, but is the most systematic exposition of the Infinite One through its fundamental aspects. The textbook combines into one presentation the elucidation of the seven synonymous terms for God, the four sides of the Holy City, the plane of Christian Science, absolute Christian Science, and divine science. It includes the absolute and relative standpoints, the subjective and objective aspects, temporal and eternal means. It explains not only reality, but also unreality. In short, the textbook comprises every main aspect necessary for a practical Christianity. Every chapter in the textbook has its proper place within the whole, just as every subject has its proper place within a chapter and also within the whole textbook. Thus, each subject and each chapter explains the Infinite One, though always in a different way. Each aspect is therefore equally necessary in order to bring out the full picture. For instance, each chapter views mind from a different angle, and it is really only when we fathom all the various subjects of mind that we get a full sense of what the term mind implies. When pondering the textbook, you will find that Mrs. Eddy never repeats a subject. Many people feel that she repeats herself very often and that they have but to open her textbook anywhere to find an answer to their problems. As you have seen, this is not the case. Mrs. Eddy takes up a subject once, deals with it completely, and then leaves it for good, as a subject, that is, going on and on to ever higher and broader views. If she picks up a subject again, it is always from an entirely different standpoint. This proves that every aspect of the Infinite One has its definite place within the whole system. The practical consequence of this is to see that the textbook is one book, that we have to put on the whole garment as one garment. This one garment is without seam or rent, though it has many colors. Only as we put on the whole garment can we find our wholeness or health. And by health, I mean health in every way, not only health in body, but in being, which includes health in politics, in government, in business, in homes, in relationships, and above all, health in spiritual unfoldment, in spiritual vision, and in other graces of spirit. The attempt of mortal mind to part this garment by concentrating on and being satisfied with one of the many classified aspects disrupts health and hinders progress. As we begin to understand the magnitude and accuracy of what we have been considering during these few days, we cannot help gaining an even stronger sense that Mrs. Eddy's textbook is really the very voice of truth. We get an even more certain conviction that we can completely trust every sentence in it. With it, we get also the wonderful comfort that the textbook definitely presents a complete exposition of Christian Science. Up to now, we may have believed that it did, but when we perceive the structure in the textbook, we know it with certainty. Any doubt that Mrs. Eddy may not have given the whole answer, or given an incomplete rendering of her revelation, or that earlier editions of the textbook are more scientific, is shown to be completely mistaken. The more one understands the exactness and preciseness of the textbook, the more one reaches an understanding conviction that Mrs. Eddy could not possibly have written it herself, but that God dictated the textbook to her. Considering the many standpoints which in a masterly way are constantly interwoven into the text makes it quite inconceivable for Mrs. Eddy to have written the textbook according to a premeditated plan. What she wrote was direct revelation. As she says herself, "It was not myself, but the divine power of truth and love infinitely above me which dictated science and health with key to the scriptures. Miscellany 1:14-23-25. And further, I should blush to write of science and health with key to the scriptures as I have, were it of human origin, and were I, apart from God, its author. But as I was only a scribe echoing the harmonies of heaven in divine metaphysics, I cannot be super modest in my estimate of the Christian Science textbook. Miscellany 1:15-4-9. Moreover, she makes the interesting statement that she did not understand the deep meaning of the textbook at the time she wrote it. She says, "When I wrote Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, I little understood all that I indicted." Miscellany 271:4-5. And also, "I have been learning the higher meaning of this book since writing it." Miscellany 1:14-25-27. Mrs. Eddy certainly did not write the textbook overnight. It took her a lifetime. Many people are under the impression that she wrote under God's dictate the first edition of the textbook within a few months, and that all the subsequent editions contain but insignificant alterations of that first edition. This is a very mistaken assumption, as can be readily seen on comparing the different editions. Today, when we can grasp the textbook and its structure and realize that this structure is completely balanced and symmetrical in its science, we can immediately see that all the earlier editions are immature and incomplete. To read and compare these earlier editions is in one respect most enlightening, for they show the way Mrs. Eddy trod in the line of spiritual unfoldment. We can see how she prayed and labored to be pure and transparent enough to let divine truth use her as a channel for a complete, clear statement of the Christ science. She gave years of devotion, love, self-sacrifice, and deep consecration to be able finally to present us with a statement of divine truth in its science. Apprehending all this, one's esteem for her life work grows beyond measure. Understanding that the last edition of the textbook is truly a pure statement of divine science, we are put into the wonderful position where we become aware that the textbook is our impersonal and only teacher. Then we need no more rely on human teachers who, sooner or later, in one respect or another, can always be mistaken. Mrs. Eddy longed to see the day when the textbook would be taken as the only teacher. In this connection, I should like to quote you a few statements taken from the Christian Science Journal, April 1891, which appeared under Mrs. Eddy's direction. On the occasion of the appearing of the 50th edition, the question was asked, "Is not the new Science and Health intended to be the teacher for the future, thus to do away with incorrect teaching and the oral instruction of human teachers?" In the answer, we read, "The work is intended for all ages, grades, and classes, for the child just beginning to prattle, and for the aged grandsire, for the novitiate just entering upon the study of Christian Science, and for the student who has made, as human language expresses it, the greatest advance." Without wishing to establish any dictum, the writer cannot refrain from giving expression to his conviction that this volume gradually will supersede all teaching in the technical sense of the word, and further that it will prove great gain for the cause of truth when that day arrives. Naturally, up to now, we have always recognized the textbook as the great teacher, but from now on, this same teacher will speak to us in a very different way. Not only will it speak to us with much greater authority, because it will speak through order and system, but also in a much kinder way, for it will lead us wisely and gently along the way of life. The more the textbook is seen in its science, the more it interprets itself to the student, and so the more it eliminates an interpretation through a personal teacher. Mrs. Eddy's foresight will thus be fulfilled. Let us be grateful and joyous that the eternal Christ will always reveal more and more of the treasure hidden in the textbook. And above all, let us always be great and humble enough continually to welcome and accept an ever wider vista flowing from the textbook. As Mrs. Eddy during her life was led to higher, clearer, and more correct views of divine science, so shall we perceive ever-broadening views in the textbook. For revelation never stops. It is ever going on. The textbook in its science opens an immense field of discovery to each one of us. Mrs. Eddy says, centuries will intervene before the statement of the inexhaustible topics of science and health is sufficiently understood to be fully demonstrated. Retrospection and Introspection, 84:1-3. And also that scarcely a moiety compared with the whole of the scriptures and the Christian Science textbook is yet assimilated spiritually by the most faithful seekers. Yet this assimilation is indispensable to the progress of every Christian scientist. His writings, 3:17, 14-18. Never relax into thinking that no further revelation will spring from the textbook. If Mrs. Eddy herself could state at the end of the apocalypse that she had but a feeble sense of Christian Science, what a wide world of spiritual adventure must then still lie before us. Now, if I put so much stress on the textbook, I do not want to give the impression that the Bible can be discarded. On the contrary, the more clearly we grasp the message of the textbook, the more clearly we see the Bible and science and health not only complement each other, but are indissolubly wedded to one another. Through the Old Testament, we begin to learn the Word of God. There we find the 7 days of creation, which swell in beauty and grandeur throughout the Bible. With the prophetic era, the Christ idea began to dawn on thinkers. And then Jesus Christ presented the full translation of God to man in an unparalleled way. He inspired mankind to follow his example, and Christianity spread over the world. Mrs. Eddy's contribution was to give a scientific interpretation of all that went before, that is, of the Word, Christ, and Christianity. She discovered the science of Christianity. While the Bible presents the same truths hidden in ancient symbolism, the textbook presents a completely demythologized expression of divine facts. In an age of scientific investigation, Mrs. Eddy was put into the favorable position of using not only a scientifically exact language, but also a method of presenting a subject scientifically so as to render it teachable and learnable. Thus, the Bible and science and health, with key to the scriptures, unite in one grand story. The Word, the Christ, Christianity, and science. Without the Bible, the textbook is incomplete. And without the textbook, the Bible is sealed with seven seals. The day will come when they will be recognized as one book and be published as one book.
This ends the reading of The Structure of the Christian Science Textbook, Our Way of Life by Max Kapler.